Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you. Now, you may often wonder what goes through the minister's mind when he first looks at the congregation. Can I tell you that one of the first things we do is we take roll. It's not on a piece of paper and accompanied by a pen or a pencil where we check off your name, but we look for you because we care about you. You're more than a number. You're more than a person just sitting in a chair taking up space. We believe as your pastors that you matter to God and that we should care for you the way he cares for us. I'm so glad we have him in common this morning, and I'm so glad that we have the last word, the final word, and his say-so in every part of our life. And so with that said, I want to welcome you to a time in his word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 3. Keep your Bibles handy as you're going to need them this morning. As this morning we begin from John chapter 17 and verse 3, as we're in a series entitled Getting to Know God. In John chapter 17, it says in verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I pray that this would be that miraculous moment that you would know God, that today you would hear him clearly in your heart, speak powerfully into your life, that this would be more than just a moment you endure and get through, that this would be a moment that his word gets through, his word that does not return void. And so let us pray together. In the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, I pray that today would be a miracle in every heart and in every home. That God, you would do something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. That we would have a come to Jesus meeting, and in this meeting, Jesus would actually get to come. So God, we ask you to do a miracle through your word. And we open up our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first week of our series, we invited Chaplain Tim Jones to come, and he spoke from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, which says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." In that first week of this series, he talked about hold on and the importance of holding on because change is coming. I am so glad that we can hold on and have a confident hope because of God's faithfulness that change is coming. He stressed in this first week the importance of getting to know God by holding on to God's faithfulness, which is yes and amen. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Clint talked about digging in. In this particular sermon, he stressed the importance of getting to know God by getting yourself rooted and grounded in his word. And then last week, I began to change things up just a little bit. Instead of talking about the importance of digging in, getting rooted and grounded in the Lord, I talked about something that digs into us, something that gets rooted and grounded in us. I talked about one of the greatest enemies, one of the biggest enemies to knowing God, and that enemy is the spirit of offense. This morning, I want to continue my teaching on the spirit of offense by reminding you that it's probably something that we can all relate to, because at some point in our life, we've either caused offense or been offended. In fact, can I tell you, it seems like getting offended is really popular right now. It's the in thing. Instead of getting rooted and grounded in knowing God's love, Christians have done, for those that old school know what I'm talking about, you'd have to bump your record player a little bit because the record was scratched. I was kind of doing that. Instead of getting rooted and grounded in knowing God's love, it seems like Christians have done just the opposite. We've become very quick to judge, quick to find fault, blame others, accuse, and criticize. And at the same time, while we've been doing that and doozing that, for those of you keeping score of the number of words I've butchered already, we've become very fragile and easily offended. We get offended over every little thing. In fact, some of you, you're offended already because I'm speaking on the spirit of offense. So last week, we talked about how the spirit of offense works. And we likened it to how an octopus lives and works. An octopus is all arms and legs, and one study found that an octopus actually has two legs and six arms, that they are shrewd, highly intelligent hunters that are well-equipped for self-defense. In their natural habitat, the octopus has incredible physical strength and can disappear into their environment by changing color and by camouflaging themselves. An octopus will hide and wait to ambush their victim with a sneak attack. They have a poisonous venom that has the ability in it to paralyze, weaken, and eventually kill their opponent. Now, like a squid, they naturally produce a blank, inky liquid that they squirt into the water, and there's a dual purpose for this. The first is, if the octopus is not prepared to fight or feels outmatched, he uses the ink as a distraction to temporarily blind his enemy while he escapes. Now, when hunting, the octopus uses his ink as a way of disorienting his prey and hiding himself while he readies himself to move in for the attack. Now, once the octopus has his tentacles around his prey, he pulls in his prey, and he begins to take his sharp beak, and he begins to peck away at the hard shell. He can literally pierce a shell. He will pierce it, rip at it, tear at it until he's created a hole. Then the octopus sucks the creature out from inside. What a terrible way to die. First of all, an octopus is not a beautiful creature in the sea. But secondly, to know it's this kind of hunter. But let's not stop there, because the spirit of offense works much the same way. The spirit of offense, it camouflages itself and it blends into our environment. It changes and discolors feelings, thoughts, words, and conversations. It's ink. The spirit of offense has an ink that it throws at you, and it throws you off your game. It disorients you. And then with one word, one conversation, one thought or feeling at a time, it begins to bite away at us. The venom comes and it paralyzes us and it weakens us. Even now, I believe that spirit is waiting to ambush and attack us. It's looking for just the right moment when it can puncture a hole in our spirit and begin sucking the life out of us. And that is my introduction. How many of you already feel the warm fuzzies and you're glad you're here? Welcome to the National Geographic Channel. Now, this morning, we're going to finish talking about the eight areas that this spirit seeks to attack and ambush. Last week, we talked about how it ambushes and attacks the mind and the vision. This morning, we're going to talk about how it ambushes and attacks the heart. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Have you noticed that there are certain scriptures in God's Word that mess you up? You can be reading along and you can feel such assurance and such peace and such strength and such joy, and then all of a sudden a scripture ambushes you and it sets you up. And you're tempted in that moment in your flesh to skip over it. Because by reading it, it messes you up. It makes you really look at life the way life looks at you. This is one of those passages of Scripture. This is one of those that makes you want to go from Proverbs to Psalms. You know, I've read enough of that. I'll just go to Psalms and find my blessed assurance again. But listen to how this works in life. Proverbs says in chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And here they are: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness who speaks lies, and he who sows discord among brethren. This passage of scripture describes a very dangerous place that we can all find ourselves in if we're not careful. And that's a place where the spirit of offense does more than ambush and attack. Now that spirit of offense has been allowed, for whatever reason, to begin to attach itself to our heart. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, "Be careful, because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Can I tell you that once the spirit of offense gets a hold of your heart, everything else in your life becomes toxic and divisive. I found over and over again, at that point, it's about the only thing we think about. We think on the offense, and we overthink the perceived offense until we start talking out of that offended place in our heart. And we empower the offense by rehearsing it over and over and over again. I found this to be true about us as human beings, that God gave us this wonderful ability to talk. And yet in that talking, there's healing, because in that healing, there's a processing, and that it's important for us to process the feelings that we have. And yet when we have been ambushed and attacked by the spirit of offense, and it's begun to attach itself to us, we have a tendency to continue to rehearse it over and over again. And we usually do it one of two ways. Either we do it within ourselves, and we think and overthink that offense and how it got there, and we begin to grow a certain other kind of thing toward the person that we feel has offended us. What is offense today becomes resentment tomorrow. What tomorrow becomes resentment leads to unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And Hebrews tells us, be careful and mindful and watchful, because bitter roots will cause trouble for many. And so we either try to process that on the inside of our own heart, or sometimes we find someone who will listen to us, and we begin to seek out someone who's neither the problem nor the solution. And we try to process what the person that we perceive offended us was really doing and what they were really thinking. Now, can I remind you that neither ways resolve offense, but both just allow the perceived offense to take over more and more of our heart. This spirit of offense is deadly. It seeks to ambush and attack our mind, our vision, our heart, and our relationships. Relationships, I believe, are the natural habitat of offense. And offense, in its natural habitat, has a carnal appetite. Once you have carried offense, once you have held on to offense, you think and think and think on it. You overthink it to your death. It's about all you can think about. It's about all you can talk about. It becomes divisive. It becomes toxic. And yet it's an appetite that never gets full. You're constantly talking about it to yourself. You're constantly finding someone else who will listen to you, and then they'll give you their perspective, but you're never resolving it. So relationships are the natural habitat of offense, and there's a real carnal appetite to carrying offense. Like the octopus in his natural habitat, offense is a shrewd, highly intelligent hunter with incredible relational strength. It disappears into our environment by changing color and by camouflaging itself. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. This is one of the saddest scriptures in all of God's word. It says in Proverbs 17 and verse 9, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." I grew up with a phrase that people used to always say, and I don't hear it as much now, but maybe we'll bring it back again. And what we used to always say is that loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. What I think that really means is that loose lips sink relationships. Because, friend, when you determine and decide that you're going to hold on to that offense, and it's now attached to your heart, you're going to go somewhere and you're going to talk about that. Scripture says that when you repeat that matter, it begins to cause a separation among friends. When you take resolving an issue outside of Scripture and decide, I am not going to go directly to the person that's either offended me or I've offended, and you begin to take it to people that are neither a part of the solution and they're not the cause of the problem, then you have already begun to sink that ship and that relationship. That's why it's so important to follow Scripture. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, we are taught how to resolve offense between each other. It says, if another believer sins against you, go and post it on Facebook. No, this is really what it says. If another believer sins against you, go find someone that feels the same way about the person that offended you. Because misery loves company. Can I tell you, there's a greater unifier sometimes than the presence of God in the local church. It's the spirit of offense. It's natural to us. Can I just put a caution in your heart this morning? I've lived out this life of ministry for over 34 years full time. I am 54 years old, just in case you were trying to figure out the math. Can I tell you the reason why I say that Proverbs 17 and verse 9 is one of the saddest passages of Scripture? Is because I've seen over and over again matters repeated, not to the person who either caused the offense or who was offended, but I've watched us take it outside the context of Scripture, and we've split more churches, we've split more teams, we've split more staff, we've split more marriages and more families because we're doing this when Scripture says. I think there are times that we're doing this and God is saying, you know what I want from you? I want a big, tall glass of shuddy. That's what I want. Are you breathing? If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Now, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Loose lips are so deadly because, again, they separate and they cause people to take sides. And in the end, can I tell you, after 34 years of being a pastor, both sides lose. Nobody wins when we repeat matters in public that we should be addressing and resolving and working through in private. So this spirit of offense, it seeks to ambush and attack our mind, our vision, our heart, our relationships. And now let's take a look at how it affects our hearing. This fifth point comes from James chapter 1, where it says in verse 19, therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now, that's some really good advice. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But sadly, the society we live in does just the opposite. We live in a society that's quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to get offended. Now, I want to step back and apply the scripture in a different way with a story from our staff. One of the things I look forward to more than anything in my life, and my wife feels the same way, is our Monday 11 o'clock staff meetings. We may someday have a bigger staff, but we'll never have a better staff. We love each of them dearly, and each of them have a powerful anointing to do what God has called them to. And each of them seem to have a very outgoing personality. And so what happens a lot of times in staff meeting is a rule that's not written, but it's unsaid, but you better be mindful of it. In our staff, you have 60 seconds to tell your story, prove your point, or cast your vision. Because at 60 seconds, it's like something is set off in everybody else. It's like a universal law. And if you're not done in 60 seconds, somebody has run over you because they've spoken over you. So our staff many times has fun because we are quick to talk, slow to listen, and really quick to laugh. And we do a lot of laughing. But you know, sometimes life in other relationships, in our marriage, with our family, with our in-laws, with our outlaws, sometimes that's not the rules we live by. Sometimes we live with those who are quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to get offended. And so we find ourselves having to always walk on eggshells, lest we awaken the grizzly bear. We don't go there. We don't talk about that. We need to. That would actually hurt today, but heal our marriage tomorrow. But we don't talk about that because they can't handle the truth. Sometimes the they in this story is not those around you, but the person in you. Last week we visited Romans chapter 8, and it talked about the fact that we have a carnal mind, and therefore we think in a way that's carnal, and that's an enemy of God. It resists God. It doesn't want God. Can I tell you, you are going to, every day of your life, for the rest of your life, face and fight the battle of being a human being. And by virtue of being a human being, it means that there is a part of you that's carnal. There's a part of you that loves to spread offense. There's a part of you that likes to talk about who's offended, that likes to talk about other people. There's a part of you that has an appetite for spreading rumors and half-truths. Not realizing, wow, we do unto others what we would never want done unto us. So often we come to church and we listen for others. Man, I'm so glad my husband's here today. He's the eggshell person in our family. I'm so glad my wife is here today. I just wish Pastor would call her by name. She won't get it any other way. And we come and we listen like we're always the victim. We're always the one that gets offended, not realizing that perhaps we need to be listening to this sermon because we have a human nature, we're carnal, and we have a tendency to say things and do things that don't come across in a way that people feel the love. Sometimes the most offensive person is the one who's carrying the offense, saying they got offended, but the reality is that sometimes we don't see the person who needs to be listening to the teaching, the person that needs to receive the teaching, the person that needs to sweep up the eggshells, throw them away and get tough, put their big girl pants on and go home, man up, and be an overcomer is me, myself, and I. Church is so much less messy and so much safer when we can always make the sermon about someone else. But today, Sunshine, I've got good news for you. You are that someone else. When you woke up this morning, God circled the calendar. God led you here by His rope of hope, and He's got it this morning. And this morning, He's going to bring your heart to this altar, and He's going to do a miracle in you. And when He does a miracle in you, it's going to change your faith because it's going to change your hearing. And when He changed your faith, He's going to change your future. Your destiny is one step away, and that step of faith is going to happen in the next 10 minutes of your life. Now, I got my dad finger out for that, so you know I'm serious now. Turn over to your neighbor and tell him, just because you're offended. Go ahead, try this. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. And that's how we listen to sermons like this. We are always right. We love the story of David and Goliath. And every time when the preacher preaches about this man named David who brought down this giant named Goliath, that day when we listen to the preacher preach like that, we are like, man, I am so David. And the whole time we don't realize we are the Goliath. That's where most church people go to church and listen from. The whole time thinking they're David when they're Goliath. Offense. You know where it goes? I'll tell you where it goes. It attacks what you feel, what you see, what you say, and what you hear. That's what makes it so deadly. It attacks what you feel, what you see, and what you say. And not just what you feel, see, and say. It's in what you hear. The reason we are so easily offended is because it calls into question our value. I want to finish this point on how it affects our hearing by looking at Romans 10, where it says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all hear things. We all hear voices. And what we listen to, what we set our appetite on hearing, has an effect on us. Don't kid yourself. What you listen to, the internal dialogue and the external voices, they all have an influence. They all have an impact. They all have an effect on you. And one is either building up your faith or it's beating down your faith. The spirit of offense has a tremendous effect on what you hear, what we hear. And if we're not careful, we can acquire an appetite for listening to it, entertaining it, and spreading it. Before you know it, we walk around the church and we begin spreading hearsay, rumors, and half-truths like it is the truth. So can I call all of us to a place of accountability? And can we as a church commit to being more careful to who and what we listen to? So as the four of us go forward, I want to talk now about how it affects our health, because it does have a tremendous effect on your health. Proverbs 16 says in verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. These are the things in church we don't like to talk about, but we should be. Did you know that over a period of time, unresolved loss and offense has a tremendous effect on our bodies? These are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you, they weren't intended by God nor built by God to carry the weight and the pressure of negative thoughts, bitterness, unforgiveness, rage, frustration, unwanted worries, and strife. So let us be reminded, this spirit of offense, it's coming, it's going to attack and ambush our mind, our vision, our heart, our relationships, our health, and our time. Mom and dads, get your amen ready, because it also addresses your time. It also comes to ambush your time. And here's how. Moms and dads, do you have your amens ready? Ephesians says in chapter 6 and verse 2, honor your father and mother. Amen. Mm. Honor your father and mother. Amen. Mm. Honor your father and your mother. Amen. Which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long. We're talking about time. You may live long on earth. Now, being adopted, I tried something on my mom one time. I would hear my friends talk about how their parents would tell them, hey, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And so I thought, well, I've got a loophole here. I found a loophole because I'm adopted. And so one day I got powered up at my mom, and before my dad taught me how to fly across the room, this is what I said. I said, Mama, you didn't bring me into this world, so you can't take me out of it. And she said, well, that may be true, son, but I brought you home from the orphanage, and I know where to take you back. If honor produces life, and it does, because what you honor, it comes back to you. If honor produces life, then you have to ask yourself, what does offense take out of it? When offense attaches itself to you, watch out, because your time gets consumed with proving others wrong and yourself right. You become consumed with trying to explain to yourself. And your new number one priority, it's not your marriage, it's not your kids. It's you. It's not even God. It's now you. And the sad part is now your time is being robbed by the very offense you continue to hold on to. Which brings me finally to your finances. A part of getting to know God includes every part of your life, including your giving. Ecclesiastes 2 says, for to a man, verse 26, who is pleasing before him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Right there, we can understand very quickly why there are times we lack clarity, and we lack direction, and we lack strength. Let us not forget, bless you, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So where there is the joy of the Lord, there is the strength of the Lord. And for the person who is pleasing before God and carries not offense in their heart, God gives them wisdom, God gives them knowledge, and God gives them strength or joy. But to the sinner or to the person who harbors a spirit of offense, he gives the work of gathering and collecting to give him who is pleasing before God. Also, this is vanity and chasing the wind. What this says to me is that giving, especially when it comes to finances, can be a very touchy subject. But how many of you know that giving is a very big part of your relationship with getting to know God? And yet, how many of you know that it's not just restricted to finances? And that one of the most powerful gifts you have ever received is when God gave you His only begotten Son and you accepted Jesus into your heart and you made Him your Lord and Savior. God got the principle of giving He got it started by first giving His only begotten Son. And we were very happy to receive that. And now a part of getting to know God and growing and getting rooted in God is learning to give our lives to the God we do see and giving our lives to the God we don't see, and then also giving our life to the people we do see. Can I tell you that a lot of times it's easier to give to God when you don't see Him than it is to give to people that you do see? And one of the most powerful gifts lacking in most relationships is the gift of forgiving. Giving forgiveness. Offense will justify your reasons for not giving, but that not giving forgiveness will affect your living. And that door of unforgiveness will open the door of lack. Many of us sit here today and it feels like there is some sort of ceiling financially or something that has affected something in our life. And it seems like we work, but we really never prosper. We eat, but we really never get full. We sleep, but we don't rest. And maybe we've looked in a lot of other places looking for the solution that God is offering today. That maybe the limitation in your life has now been limited by yourself. Maybe what stopped the flow of God, the flow of heaven in your life, is your unwillingness to give of yourself the gift of forgiveness. As I close, let me remind you that offense, that spirit, it's looking to ambush, attack, and then attach itself to your life. And it won't stop until it has affected and infected every part of your life. But here's the part of the service that we've been praying about. It's the moment when you allow God to do what you can't do for yourself. This is the moment that you allow God to do a miracle in your heart. There are people that visited this morning for perhaps the very first time. This miracle has been reserved for such a time as this. This miracle can include salvation, deliverance, and healing. And I take you to a moment where Jesus is teaching on mountains. I think He's teaching in this passage of Scripture that the biggest mountains in life are not always on the outside of us, but on the inside of us. And He teaches us the way to move the mountain is to have faith. And yet in this teaching, He tells us many times why we don't see the mountain move. He says, have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Man, that's good stuff, right? Wow, what a tremendous promise of God. That is yes and amen. That all we need is faith. And that faith is all we need to move whatever mountain there is in our life. Many times, we stop at verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And yet, we stop where Jesus didn't. Jesus kept going. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. It's time to take a step of faith. It's time for you and I to start letting God move mountains on the inside of us. We're going to do that a couple of different ways. We're going to take some steps of faith together. The first step is we're going to stand to our feet. And as we do, we're going to stand to our faith. This is all we need. All we have is all we need, and all we need is all we have. Your step of faith in just a moment is going to bring you to the front of this building, to a place that we call the altar. And over again, you see in God's word that the altar was the place that God's people met with God and God met with his people. Altars are intended to alter our lives, to not leave in the same way as which we came. And so this morning, I believe it's time for us to get our faith ready, because God's ready to start moving the mountain of offense out of our life, because it's poisoned and paralyzed enough relationships. It's stolen from us long enough, and it's kept us from knowing God fully. I'm sure as I spoke this morning, in your mind, you had pictures of people, pictures of moments, pictures of exchanges. And you relived those moments, and you felt that sting, that venom, that bite of the octopus called the spirit of offense. Can I tell you what happens when we carry the spirit of offense and walk in it? How many of you know that I asked that question hoping that you would raise your hand and give me permission to tell you? And that it doesn't matter whether or not you raise your hand, because I'm going to tell you anyway. As a human being, all the days of my life, I will face and fight the spirit of offense, because there's still just that human in me. Now, contrary to popular belief, I don't just work one day a week. I don't have a spaceship and after service at 12:15, catch the spaceship and go to another world only to come back next Sunday. No, I live here in the real world. And can I tell you what really matters in this life are the relationships that you live life with and the condition of those relationships. And that in this moment, God could do more in your future than the spirit of offense has brought pain in your past. But you have to understand it for what it is. Because here's what's happening. When you have a spirit of offense that you've allowed to get attached to you, what in essence has happened is you've not allowed yourself or God to resolve a wound. And so for your protection in your spirit of offense, you get defensive. Not going to let anybody in. Not going to let anybody get close. I can't trust anyone. Not even God. And what happens is we begin in and with a spirit of offense to build a fence so that nobody can get in. The problem with that is that it also locks God out and it locks us in. The very thing we built to protect ourselves has now become the very prison that the spirit of offense now reigns and rules over. So here's the deal. You got your offense ready? One writer said, vindication and forgiveness does not mean the person who has wronged you did anything, or for that matter, nothing wrong. It means that you are releasing the space in your heart they are controlling with the offense and bitterness you feel for them or their perceived actions. There's spaces in our hearts that today we're going to release them from their job. They're no longer going to control that part of our life. So your faith had you stand. Now all over the building, this is the moment that the miracle takes place. I want you to take a step of faith and join the rest. You know, in first service, I didn't even get a chance to give my altar call. People just started coming. But this morning, if you need the miracle of God, his forgiveness, his salvation, his deliverance, his healing, his power, this is the moment. Because what has been taught in God's word, it's been released in his spirit to do the miracle of his word in your world. This is that moment that your step of faith begins to change everything. If you're visiting for the first time, this is comfortable to us. This is what we practice here. We practice the presence of God. And a part of practicing the presence of God means more than singing the song, I Surrender All. It means that we take action steps of faith and say, God, here I am. I surrender it all. So as we sing now, let God begin to do the miracle in your heart of forgiveness. Fell short of the glory of God. But in the context of this message, our sin could very well have offended God. And yet, what did he give? His son. He gave his forgiveness to the world. I want to encourage you today. Is that okay? Do you have a moment to be encouraged? Or would you rather just kind of go home and risk the week without some courage? So I have people in my life like you have people in yours. Have you found that the world would be a better place if they were just more like you? Depends on which part of you. But recently, it became my responsibility to make something right that I had made wrong. A friend of almost 30 years had created some chaos for himself. And he had gotten some pushback from some things he had done and said. And he reached out to me and he asked my opinion. And in that moment, I forgot that really what he was asking for was my affirmation. But I thought my opinion would be such a blessing that I shared it. I bet you've never done that. I wasn't sensitive to him. I wasn't sensitive to the moment. I wasn't sensitive to what he really needed. And so I gave my opinion, not realizing that it hurt him more. And in hurting him, it hurt us. I had a pure heart when I shared my opinion. But he wasn't looking for my opinion. He was looking for affirmation. And so guess what it required of me? I knew that it began with me, and to end it, it would need to end with me. And so in a moment of togetherness, I looked over at him, and the setting was right, and I could feel the Holy Spirit there. And I said, I just want to ask you to forgive me for sharing my opinion. I was wrong. I put what I thought was right in front of what truly is right, and that's our relationship. And at that point, tears were going down his eyes, and he's like, that is music to my ears. I knew things had not been the same between us for 4 or 5 years now, but I didn't know how to fix it. With tears rolling down his eyes, he looked at me and he said, Greg, will you forgive me? Actually, he said Grego. A lot of my friends call me Grego. Aren't you glad you now know that fun fact? Okay, well, let me finish. He said, will you forgive me? I was wrong. And I said, well, forgive me, I was wrong. And he said, well, forgive me, I was wrong. And then I said, no, I was more wrong. And then he said, no, I was more wrong. And in that moment of confessing our sin and where we missed it, there came restoration. Beginning Wednesday night, I'm going to begin a new series on the 5 areas in our life that I believe in this season, in the body of Christ, God is about to restore. And one of the most powerful things that God is going to restore is our relationships. He's going to restore our relationships, our marriage relationships, our prodigals are coming home. Get ready, Wednesday nights are going to be a night of restoration. And so today, before you go, I bless you. I bless you with the gift from heaven of forgiveness. I bless you with his peace. I bless you with his joy. I bless you with his power. I bless you with your freedom. I bless you with your hope. And I declare that this shall be the greatest day of your life, that this is the day the Lord has made. He will rejoice through you, and you will be glad in it. And better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. So may this be a day that God redeems the 1,000 days we've been stranded elsewhere. And may this be the greatest day of your life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's get out there and let's get it right. Have a great Sunday.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.